let's pray each other to stay attentive to truly that which is absolutely certain. Life comes and goes, but the Word of God endures forever. Let us pray, God. Our precious, holy, gracious, merciful, ever-living and ever-loving God, we thank you. We thank you for a universe and a world that doesn't operate according to our scheme or plan, for a world that we live in that is not held together by our ability, for a path we walk that we're grateful that it's truly not us walking, but your Spirit carrying us. So we pray that that Holy Spirit that carries us in life will carry us through this sermon, giving me the words to say and giving all of us hearts that are open and spirits that are eager and bodies that cooperate. We thank you for your love. In Christ's holy name, amen. Every one of us like a good story and a good movie, a good book. And my hunch is that we really don't care about what the critics say about that movie or that book. We usually don't judge whether or not it's good by based on what someone else says. How many of you have ever recommended a wonderful movie to someone or had it recommended to you and you had a different experience? It's not based on anything really objective. I'm going to suggest to you that a good story comes down to one that you can relate to, one that you can identify with, whether it's true or not. I'm not going to argue that John Wayne or Peter Arness or Clint Eastwood are the best actors in the world, but we think their stories are good because every little boy watching it can hopefully relate to, they want to be. We all like certain movies and stories because we can relate to it. One of my favorite movies is Planes, Trains, and Automobiles because we can all relate to irritating people that we find are lovable gifts from the Lord in time. I like Apollo 13 because we can all relate to that feeling that Jim Lovell said, Houston, we have a problem. We can relate. I used to love Northern Exposure. I could relate to Chris Stevens, Chris in the Morning. And we like to relate. Today's text that I'm going to look at is Romans 5. And it gives us two stories that we can choose to identify with. Two stories in Romans 5 summarizing quite nicely two other passages that were read. One in the Gospels, one in Genesis, and then Romans 5 sort of summarize the two. But there are two paths here, two stories, opportunities to identify. With the first story, we must identify. We don't have a choice. That's the story that Brenda read for us in Genesis 3. We must identify with that story of the first Adam. We are sinners. That's the truth. We must identify with that. Whether we deny it, whether we like to pretend that we aren't, whether we like to try to fool people that we aren't, we know that we are sinners. And like Adam and Eve, we try to cover our sins. I was reading a news report from a century ago, and some wit in London sent the identical same telegram to 20 very prominent leaders in the town of London. They were businessmen, men, politicians, those that were prominent in London. He sent them all the same telegram, and that telegram simply said, all is discovered, escape while you can. The report went on to say all 20 of those prominent men left town. They just sort of knew their sins were called up to. I don't have to convince you that you're a sinner, do I? I don't have to convince you that your behavior and your thoughts and your hopes and your dreams and your activities so often have hurt yourself and hurt others and offended against the holy God. I don't have to convince you of that, do I? And I absolutely know I don't have to convince you about mine. I mean, you know that. We all have to say that none of us are as good as we would like to be. None of us are as good as we need to be. We're called to be holy. We're called to have an absolute perfect, no curve in God's system. You're either perfect or you're damned. He's a holy God. Hold on. I see some of you, there's another story. But in this story, you're either perfect or you're damned. I mean, any of us who've collected antiques, I used to collect antique pocket knives. Something is either meant or it's not meant. It's either perfect or it's not perfect. A woman's either pregnant or she's not pregnant. And in this story, we aren't as good as we pretend to be. We're not as good as we hoped we would be. We were talking in Sunday school class, and all of us said, because most of us are at least 40 or above, none of us, or all of us, thought we'd be further along the line of maturity than we are now. Are any of you as mature as you hoped you would be? Do any of you live up to the standards you have? I'm going to suggest to you, if you live up to your standards and you're not delusional, you really need to raise your standards. And if your standards are absolutely perfect, how good do you have to be?
Perfect.
And we're toast. We're toast. And see, the terrible thing about this story is we're a sinner through no fault of our own. You weren't there. We read about Adam and Eve. We didn't read about you. We read about Adam and Eve. You're being a sinner was, as David said, you were birthed in that sin. You, the position of being a sinner was won for you by somebody else. You had nothing to do with you becoming a sinner. Now, most of us very quickly confirm that we are sinners. But you being declared a sinner was won for you by no fault of your own. Like a teacher that tells the whole class has to stay late because one boy acted up. Or the whole class loses their recess privileges because one child misbehaved. We think it's unfair. And I want to say this isn't fair. That in this story, you're going to say, I'm a sinner because one person, two, Adam and Eve, sinned. I didn't have anything to do with that. It's not fair that I'm a sinner because they were. In a hymn that's not in our hymnal, so we didn't sing it, but it's one of my favorite. It's called All Mankind Fell in Adam's Fall. Let me read just the first verse. All mankind fell in Adam's fall. One common sin infects us all. From one to all the curse descends. And over all God's wrath intends. This is a story you must relate to. But praise be unto God, there's a second story that Romans 5 tells us about. Matthew 4 shows us. The other story is not one you must identify with. It's one you may identify with. You're not forced to. You're called to. Belief is called. You are to. You're a fool not to, but you're not forced to. You can reject this second story. You can say, I don't want the second story. I'll stick with the first story. But in the second story, you're not a sinner. In the second story, you're a saint. In the second story, you're not as good as you hoped you'd be. You're perfect. In the second story, you've never done any wrong. In the second story, you have always measured up to the holy standards of a loving God in that second story. See, just like in the first story, you were declared a sinner through no fault of your own. In this story, you're declared a saint through no credit of your own. He did it. That's not fair, is it? And we'll be through all eternity praising God that we got to identify with something that's not ours. Last night, this morning, at 3 o'clock, in the midst of tears, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of pain, the reason that we can smile through the tears and laugh in the pain and wrap our arms where we don't even know what to say and just know we don't have to say it because we will persist and we will be. It's all because, as Paul said, we don't sorrow as unbelievers. For if we only identify with the first story, we ought to really be upset at death, shouldn't we? If the only story we have is a story that we're a sinner and we don't measure up at all and God doesn't grade on a curve, we're toast. I mean, we are messed up bad time, big time. But the fact that there's a second story, the fact that there's a second story where we are 100% righteous. I'm not trying to be blasphemous, brothers and sisters, but Paul would tell us, and the scriptures would tell you, and I am telling you, that if you identify with this second story and faith in Jesus Christ, you are as good as Jesus. When God looks at you, He doesn't see your miserable attempts. When He looks at me, He doesn't see my sinful things. You see them, right? You see it when other people sin. You see it when you sin. We're always being reminded to sort of kick back to that first story because we see it. But Paul tells us salvation doesn't come from what we see, it comes from what we hear. And the Word tells us, I don't care what you see in the behavior of yourself or others, I want you to hear that in this second story, Jesus Christ perfectly kept the law. Every time He was tempted, before this event and after this event, He perfectly scored. He batted 1,000. He perfectly kept the holy law, and then He even perfectly died, paying the penalty. So when I say you're as good as God, you're as good as Jesus Christ, the only problem is if you think that I'm saying you are Jesus Christ. But the first story keeps us from saying that. The first story reminds us that we are sinners. But the second story tells us that that's not the end of the story. I want to read the last verse of that hymn where it said all mankind fell. The last verse says, we thank you, Christ, new life is ours. New light, new hope, new strength, new powers. This grace upon every way attend until we reach our journey's end. You have two stories. One you must identify with. The other one you may. You're called to. You're invited to. Now, how many of you remember your first kiss? Nobody? I'll ask again. How many remember your first kiss? Okay. You know, people... I remember some show when I was a kid. I was trying to find what it was. It It was some show that my parents wouldn't let me watch, but I would sneak and watch it sometimes. And it was like a sitcom. And when people would kiss, you'd see like fireworks going off. Does anyone know what show I'm talking about? It was some show, late 60s, early 70s. And you know, some people talk, huh?
Love American Style.
Who confessed? That must have been it. And we talk about that first kiss. And little kids wait around for that first kiss. And everybody talks about the first kiss. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you the first kiss is not the most important kiss. The first kiss is not the most important kiss. In my line of work, I've had the honor of seeing a whole lot of last kisses. It's just like a football game. I don't care who's winning through the game. What's the score when you cross the line? And I see on earth, I don't see many first kisses. They don't let me be around for that. I often see so many last kisses, and there's nothing more precious, and there's nothing more comforting, and there's nothing more real than that last kiss. In the same way, brothers and sisters, it really doesn't matter how long we've identified with the first story. How long we've mistakenly thought that the first story was the only story we had. What matters is, like that thief on the cross, or us right now at this moment, that we choose to not follow what we see but what we hear, and we choose to rely on that second story and know that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And in that guard, we can't help but to live in the goodness of the Lord. And wrapped in the righteousness of that garb, we can't help but at the time of death to know that we've moved from the temporal to the eternal, and every tear is wiped away, because that last kiss was the kiss of a loving, merciful Father in Christ Jesus for us all. That's what He did at the cross. And during this time of Lent, we look at that and we think, that someone went to a great deal, an eternal deal of hell to be able to kiss us in that way, and to love us in that way, and to say, come and identify with my story, because I came and identified with yours. Amen.
Was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our sins. Punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds, we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds, we are healed. By His word, by His word. are heroes.
Someone that understood command and authority. And Jesus said, I'll come to your house. And the man said to Jesus, because he understood the holy, perfect standard that Jesus lived to as God, he said, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. But, and thank God for the buts in Scripture. But, he said to Jesus, I'm not worthy, but say the word and I'll be healed. The mercy of God is shown in the fact that he says that word and it's for all of us. All who will simply believe that he doesn't lie when he says you are healed. And that this is a table where we come and claim this. It's also comforting on this day where we have lost one of our members, two in the last 2 weeks from the same biological family. We find great comfort, for as I've said, we participate in the body and blood of Christ. We confess the communion of saints that death can't touch. We lift the cup. We eat the bread with all believers around the world today. We look back and we partake of the same meal that the church has always partaken of. And we look forward to that heavenly banquet feast where we'll eat forever. But that's because we are in time. We have to see it that way. Past, present, future. God's not in time. He's eternal. So for God, it's all happening now. So in a very real way, as Hebrews says, when we worship, we are worshiping with the heavenly host and all those that are past. So in a real way, when we take the cup together, we're taking it with all the believers in this body of Christ. In a very pointed way, we're taking it with Angie. We're taking it with Glenda. We're taking it with all those that you've lost. We're taking it with all those who will be lost. And most importantly, we are taking it from the pierced hands. We are communing with the Lord Jesus Christ at this table of healing. For on that night, in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Having given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. On the same way, after supper, he took the chalice and said this, and blessed it and distributed it and said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, shed for you, for the full remission of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this juice, we partake in the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for identifying with us in the first story so that we may fully identify with you in the second. Thank you for doing what we couldn't so that now we do what we shouldn't. We draw close to a holy God because we draw covered and healed by the finished work of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you went to your own death
as first fruits of us, identifying with us. But death could not hold the eternal life of God at bay, and you resurrected. And we know too you were first fruit. So we'll identify with you in death, we'll identify with you in the power and blessedness of the resurrection. Now may we draw near to this table and identify with you that in the midst of all enemies, you prepare a table for our healing. We pray now that in the power of the Holy Spirit that these simple gifts of bread and wine will become for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may be the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood, sent forth into your world, speaking loudly of the mercy of our dear Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.